Today's scripture is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch there, a court official of the Cadets, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb, silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom may I ask you? Does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Oh God, as we open the book, the scripture, we pray that you might open our minds, but not just our intellects, that you would open our hearts, our entire soul, that your Spirit might move within us, that we might hear what it is that you have to say to us this day, and go and live as you call us to live, a little bit more fully. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior. Amen. Okay, so I want to begin our time together by asking you a very simple question. Where is your joy? Where is your joy? Not so simple? Well, I have the answer for you, but I'll only tell you if I get to sing it. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Tuesday. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. Oh, yes, I do. I've got the happy, so very happy. I've got the joy of Jesus in my heart. Up, 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 up. Hold on. Oh, no. There we go. There's more. Here, you guys. Oh, well, I'll go all the way over there. Oh, well. Summer got made confetti for me this morning with her grandmother, her darling, as we call her. Joy. In case you haven't already figured it out, today we are talking about joy. Last week we began our sermon series by listening to John Piper's definition of Christian joy, which is this: Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Now, I want to invite you once more to revisit the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and I'm going to kind of unpack it a little bit as we go. After the birth of the church in Jerusalem, earlier in the book of Acts, Christ followers held everything in common. They're holding everything in common. They have one big joint checking account. You groan like, no, you cannot have access to my checking account. Yep, they held everything in common. And from the pooling of these resources, widows were provided for through the daily distribution of food. But as you see in that passage, just prior to what Pete has read to us, a problem arises. There were Hellenists and Hebrews among the church, and the Hellenists began to complain. So yes, even in the early church, there was complaining. They were complaining about the Hebrews who were neglecting to provide for the Hellenists' widows in the daily distribution of the food. And so the Hellenists, they go to the apostles and they're complaining about this, and they say, the apostles say, I don't have time for this. And they appoint 7 men from within the church to supervise the food distribution. And among these 7 men are Stephen and Philip. Stephen goes on to be arrested and stoned to death, while the Pharisee Saul, who will become the Christian Paul, watches on. Stephen is buried. Saul begins to persecute the church. The apostles stay in Jerusalem, but everyone else scatters through Judea and Samaria. Among them, Philip. So Philip is a leader of the early church who is running from the elite in Jerusalem, but he doesn't just run. He preaches in Samaria, where the good news is received by many, the scripture tells us. And then an angel of the Lord tells Philip to go south from Jerusalem toward Gaza, which we're all a little bit familiar with for reasons we wish that we weren't. Along the way, he runs into an Ethiopian eunuch who is a court official of his queen and in charge of her entire treasury. So this is an important dude. Notice that Philip is called by name in this passage numerous times. We never learn the name of the Ethiopian eunuch. This is a very important man, and we never learn his name. He is identified first by his ethnicity. He is Ethiopian, a black man. He is secondarily identified as a eunuch. Eunuchs were excluded from participation in temple rituals and were prohibited from full admittance as what were called proselytes. So think of basically having full membership in the faith community. He's on the outside looking in. He can't go into those inner courts of the temple. He's on the outside looking in. And it must have been a very strange feeling for him to at once be highly regarded within his own culture, his own kingdom, and an outcast among his faith community. He has been worshiping in Jerusalem and is now on his way home in his chariot. Excuse me. Led by the Spirit, Philip approaches the Ethiopian and hears him reading a passage from Isaiah. It's a passage believed to prophesy about Jesus, the sacrifice that he makes for our sins. Philip asks, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian replies, how can I unless someone guides me, unless someone explains it to me? The Ethiopian is obviously an educated man. He's educated enough to understand what the passage literally means, but who is it about, he wonders. For this Ethiopian, this eunuch, to ask for help interpreting this passage is no small thing considering his position within society. He invites Philip to join him in his chariot and explain the scripture. Philip shares the good news with this Ethiopian. He shares this good news that this passage is about Jesus who sacrifices himself on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And the Ethiopian is so moved by Christ's loving sacrifice, he wants to be baptized in the water that they pass by along the way. And so he and Philip, they get out of the chariot, they get down in the water, and the Ethiopian is baptized. And the scripture tells us that when he comes out of the water, the Spirit of God snatches Philip away, and the eunuch goes away rejoicing. Do you hear the last bit? Rejoicing. And the root of that word is joy. The Ethiopian eunuch, a leader among his people, all but rejected by his faith community, learns of Jesus' sacrifice, that he is unconditionally loved and forgiven, that he is reconciled with the divine by grace through faith. He is not damaged goods. He is not broken. He is not unredeemable. He is not on the outside looking in. He is fully seen, fully known, fully loved. Grace is his for the asking. Jesus is his for the asking, and so he is baptized, and it doesn't matter that Philip is snatched away by the Spirit immediately upon them coming out of the water and taken away somewhere. Now, just as an aside, this is where my brain goes when I read scripture, to things like this. I wonder, this is just an aside, I wonder, so Philip, he goes down in the water with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he baptizes him. And I can tell you from personal experience doing immersion baptisms, you get soaked. You get very, very wet baptizing someone else. And so he comes up out of the water, and he gets snatched away. And I wonder if when Philip gets to wherever it is that he landed, was he soaking wet or was he dry? I'm sorry, it's just a question that I have. Those little things that scripture doesn't tell us, right, where your brain just goes. But anyway, it doesn't matter that this guy who God used to open his, the Ethiopian eunuch's soul, left him without saying goodbye. He rejoices. He goes on his way and rejoices, and we never hear of him again. This passage is profound for a number of reasons, one of which is that the Ethiopian eunuch does not meet Jesus personally face to face, like so many before in Scripture have at this point. He doesn't see Jesus face to face and then believe Jesus is his Savior. The Ethiopian eunuch reads Scripture. Someone comes along who interprets it for him and helps him to see the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus' coming, sacrifice, his death, his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit moves through that. And because of that, he is baptized in the name of Jesus, and he rejoices. Remember Piper's definition of joy. It's a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So last week we talked about how joy can be found by the power of the Holy Spirit in creation. And I urged us to go outside and look for joy. And I told you, I know it's going to be cold, but go outside anyway. You know, these months that we're going into right now, they can be kind of depressing. One of the reasons is because we're cooped up inside because it's cold outside. Go out anyway, even if just for a few minutes, and get some fresh air and look around and try to find the joy. So I challenge you to do that. And then God has sent us days of cold and rain. Did you do it? Try again this week. That's what we talked about last week. Today, I want to encourage you to do something else. I want to encourage you to open the book and look for joy. Last week, it was go outside and look for joy. Today, it is open the book and look for joy. In other words, last week, I gave you the easier task of going outside and playing and relaxing and looking for joy, even though it's cold and rainy. Look for joy in the world. But today, it gets a little more difficult. You have to open up the Bible and read it. For some reason, that is so difficult for us. Look for joy in Scripture, in the Word. When we read Scripture, we give God the opportunity to speak to us through it, to give us new life, and in so doing, find joy. And when I say joy, I don't mean something that is still. I don't mean something that is stagnant. Joy is a feeling, but it's not a feeling that makes us bored or tired or whatever. It's not one of those types of feelings. Joy is a sort of energy. It's that can't sit still, can't contain it, don't care who sees me, don't care what anyone else thinks, I've just got to praise him kind of feelings. I just got to rejoice kind of feeling. Now, we gather here in this space each week to pour over Scripture together, to search for God, to be given joy for the first time as Jesus has revealed to us, or to find joy anew. And so I wonder, why does it so often look or feel on a Sunday morning as if we're showing up late to a funeral rather than a celebration of resurrection and redemption? And when I say funeral, I'm not talking about one of those where we get it right and we say this is a celebration of life. This is resurrection we're celebrating. I'm talking about a dirge. Why is it so often when we come to worship, we look like we're showing up for a dirge instead of confetti? Why are we so inside ourselves? And I may seem extroverted to you, but let me tell you a secret, if you don't already know me well enough to know this. I'm really introverted. I recharge my batteries by being by myself. I can be extroverted when I'm out here with you guys, and then I go home Sunday afternoon, and I take a good long nap. And don't talk to me until I've had it, because I will be grumpy. I can tell you from personal experience, when no one else is in the room, though, that God, that, but no one else is in the room but God and me, that joy is not still. It is not stagnant. I mean, the Psalms talk about coming into God's presence with singing and clashing cymbals and drums and strings and pipes and, yes, dancing. In 2 Samuel, David gathers 30,000 chosen men. That's a lot of people. And he worships, they worship with him as the ark of God is driven in a cart from the house of Abinadab to the tent David pitched in the city of David in Jerusalem, in which God will dwell. It says there, David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. The scripture says, it goes on to say that David brought the ark into the city of David with, here's the word again, rejoicing. He made sacrifices and he danced before the Lord again with all his might. There were shouting and the sound of trumpet. Now, picture what it would look like and feel like for you to dance before the Lord with all your might. I mean, that sounds sweaty. It sounds like at the end you're just exhausted. Like you got nothing else left. You're just spent. And you spent it all on God. Right? When was the last time you did that? When was the first time? There was shouting and the sound of trumpet. And so often we come into church, this place where we gather together to hear the word of God, to have it explained to us, and it's like a dirge. And we're still. We're worried about what other people are going to think. Maybe you're just a little bit sleepy because you had too much fun the day before. But we are to enter into God's presence in this place with rejoicing. Do you feel weird sitting here quietly right now? No? We're going to work on this, you guys. Friends, joy has got to move. It's energy that cannot be contained. But it all starts by opening the book and looking for joy. Now, the interesting thing for me, and this has been a conundrum, okay, I'm a pastor, and my kid should know the Bible. Because we talk about it all the time in our house. Kid gets bored at the dinner table listening to theological conversations between her dad and I. Man, we should be deep in the Bible every day. My kid is scared of every story in the Bible. I'm not kidding. There's been some really powerful moments as we've been discussing this, though. Back in before Easter, before Holy Week, when Summer was in pre-K here, back in the spring, they were talking about, Miss Merritt and Miss Jones, the teachers of the pre-K class, they were talking about what happens during Holy Week, what happens on Good Friday, what happens at Easter. And so one day after this, they've been talking about this, Summer and I are in the car. Now, the parsonage, the house you guys provide, my family and I, is not very far from here. It's like within 5 minutes. You got to go through a couple of stoplights. And on that journey, my daughter starts talking about this story that she was told. Her mama has told her many times before, and she didn't want to hear it. But Miss Merritt and Miss Jones tell it, and oh, it's an interesting story. And she's talking to me, and so we get all the way into the driveway at our house. It's lunchtime, and usually she's saying, I'm starving. Let's go in and play. Let's eat. We sit in the car for 15 minutes and talk about the story of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. And she says to me, Mommy, how could they hurt my Jesus? I love him. There was another time when I was reading the scripture to her, and it had, the Bible that we were reading out of, it had pictures, and it had a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. And it, you know, it was a very, as close to G version of that as you can get. And I'm telling her this story, and she takes her hand, and she covers the picture. In moments like that, it can be hard to find the joy. We can look at scripture all over the place and we see the suffering and the pain and the frustration all the times. So the people just keep wandering in the wilderness because they just keep getting it wrong. And it can be hard to find the joy. We see the religious leaders who are out to get our Jesus and we think, what is wrong with you? It's hard to find the joy. We get to the resurrection, we say, oh, there's the joy. But sometimes in Scripture, it's hard for us to find it. But friends, if we look in every passage of the Bible, there is joy to be found. Because it's part of a larger story. And God is intentional about everything that the divine does. There is joy to be found. You know, when you're dealing with a person who's suffering from depression goes to a counselor, sometimes you just vent, but other times the counselor is giving you constructive things that you are supposed to do. You are supposed to become more disciplined about your life. And if you do certain things, that helps you slowly to emerge from depression, hopefully. If we want to find our joy, the joy that God can give, we have to show some discipline and be very intentional about looking for the joy in the Word and in the world. And when we do that, when we concentrate on that, over time, it becomes so easy to see. And imagine the difference that that makes in our lives when we see joy everywhere and in everything. Imagine the difference that makes when other people interact with us. Friends, last week it was go outside and look for joy. Keep doing that. But also add this week, open the book. Open the tablet. Open the phone. There are apps for it. And look for joy in God's word. Let's open the book and pray that God moves us. Come back next week. I want to see your joy. Okay? Amen.